The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, Mike Gilland with you here on The Shepherd. Thank you for being with me. It is such a joy to have each and every day a guest on the program with me. Today is no different. I have on the line David Kramer. David was recently introduced to me via a mutual friend, Nina Yan from the Sharing Center, and she's the one that told me about David, the fine work that he does with Wycliffe, and that is the organization obviously known around the world for translating the Bible. Not a finer job, not a more important task anywhere in the world, my friend, than what you're doing. David Kramer, welcome to my program.
Thanks. Thank you very much for having me. I really appreciate it. It's an honor to share what the Lord has done. He's done a lot in my life. He really has. I did not know him for a very long time in my life until 1983 when I listened to a Pastor Bill Acker. I walked into church that day and sat in the back row, and there was a large congregation. I'll never forget that he had prepared a message, and he said to me, and specifically, he said, "I prepared a message for you today." And it was kind of weird. There was about 350 people in our congregation. And he said, "It's about putting the past in the past and knowing Christ personally." And he shared, and I got up and walked forward and asked the Lord to take over my life. Never cried in public before, but I did then. It was just a really wonderful experience. I had been a person that every single day went to a bar in the evening. And that day I went in the bar that I usually went into and walked up, and the gentleman knew me and had what I normally had to drink out. And I said, I can't do that. Can you make me an iced tea? And he goes, "Yeah, I think I know how to make that." And he, it was so funny. And I said, "No, the kind with the lemon and sugar." He's like, "Really? Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I am." I said, "What?" He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I asked the Lord to take over my life today." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, praise God."
The bartender said that.
The bartender said that. And it was just very interesting. My life changed drastically. I started learning how to do things his way, but I really didn't know very much.
How old were you, David?
I was in 83, so I guess I was about 26 years old.
What part of the country was this that you
Pennsylvania,
found?
Pennsylvania, suburbs of Philadelphia. I've been in the insurance business for quite a few years already, and things just changed. I started, when I saw people that were my clients, I was just different, and didn't overpower them with buy this. I actually spent time talking to them and finding what their needs were, and it changed drastically for me. In later years, things just kind of went in the wrong direction. In 1991, I woke up on a concrete floor in a factory. Had left the insurance industry and didn't know why I was in the building, let alone where, you know, what had happened. I was taken to Abington Memorial Hospital, which is outside of Philadelphia, and they kept me in for a couple of days because I couldn't remember a few things, like what day it was and what had happened because of me falling and a blow in the head. I lost 2 years of my memory approximately. And it was just such a strange change. According to my memory, my son had just been born, and he came walking in with his mom, and it was very bizarre. Of course, I wouldn't tell anybody, but the nurse that was working with me kept asking me what day it was, what the date was, and I kept telling her approximately what I thought it was, and it was wrong. And went home. A week later, went in and visited my personal physician, and she referred me to a neurologist. I went to see a neurologist, and I had a CAT scan done, and he said, "You need an MRI because you have a growth on the left frontal lobe of your brain." And I was like, "Really?" And he said, "Yep, let's get you looked at." So what ended up happening was I It's just very bizarre. I live outside of Philadelphia, and I saw the best five specialists there were, neurologists, and they all said it's in a bad spot. There's not really not too much we can do. It's going to keep growing, and just, you know, enjoy life as much as you can. And they said, and the last one was at Temple University Hospital. I'll never forget. He said, I have probably about a year if it stays at this pace. He said, so enjoy life. And I'll never forget. I got on the bus to go home, and I'm getting ready to make a stop, and a wonderful woman wearing a raincoat, which I couldn't figure out after she walked off the bus that day why she was wearing that. She turned and she looked at me and she said, God has a plan for you. And she got off the bus, and I said to the lady sitting next to me, do you hear what that lady said? And she said, I didn't hear anything. Anyway, things changed. The year went by. The tumor had stopped growing because there was a tremendous amount of prayer support for me from my church, family members. It was just awesome. Early 1997, I had the opportunity to receive some money from Social Security, and my family and I moved to Northeast Pennsylvania to a nice little home, and life was just different. My kids got on the bus to go to school, and I walked down to the lake to go fishing. And I kept, every time I went fishing, it was the same thing. I want you to make you fishers of men. And I'm like, well, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, let me see what kind of volunteer opportunities there are. And I went home and I opened up the Blue Pages, and there was an ad that just popped out for Pike County Jail. And I had actually been in trouble for a long time previous, just for something simple. And I've been taking a course through Berean Bible College for ministry, mm-hmm. through the mail, and I just finished that and called the jail, and the chaplain said, well, come on over and visit me. So I went over, pulled in the parking lot, got out, walked in the door, and I'll never forget, his name was Bob. I can't think of his last name right now anymore, but he comes out and he greets me with a big hug. He goes, come on, let's go. Let me show you around. So it was one of the best experiences being there. I was there for about 6 months helping him as a chaplain's assistant. I met people from other countries that were going to be deported back to their country, and met people from all around the world. And it was kind of a little tweak of wondering what it was like in other parts of the world to know the Lord. And
at this point, David, at this point, when you're in this scenario, you're still thinking you're on borrowed time, right?
Yes, every day. But I knew, you know, you have to get up and walk in faith. And end of August of 2001, 1997, I woke up and the headache was massive. Never been that way. And it was just a horrible weekend. And I got in the car and I went to visit my lady I was married to at the time. I went to visit her doctor on a Monday morning. And it was a local community, so there wasn't a whole lot of people, not like things are today in a doctor's office. And I took my x-rays and MRIs, and I went in and I said, can I talk to you? He said, well, I want to refer you to somebody. He just popped into this area, and I think you should go see him. And I called and I made an appointment with a Dr. Brian Holmes right in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And I've been all the specialists, and nobody would touch the tumor because of where it was. And I went to see him, and I'll never forget. I was at the hospital, walk into the hospital, and I said, I'm here to see Dr. Brian Holmes. And the lady at the desk says, we don't know who that is. And I said, well, this is where we're told to be. And another lady walked by and said, what's going on? And they told her, and she goes, oh, go through that door. So I went through the door where it says maintenance, do not enter. And I walk all the way back down this hallway, and I make a right. And there's this little office with the window. And the lady sitting at a desk with like a little bit of paperwork, no computer, no anything. And she said, are you David? And I'm like, yes, ma'am. She said, Dr. Holmes will be with you shortly. And I filled out this paperwork, and I filled the paperwork, and I was patient number 00002. And I thought, oh boy, what are we doing, Lord? Well, anyway, Dr. Holmes, I didn't know it was him at the time, just walks in, comes in, and said, come on, David, come with me. So we go in and look. We go in his office, and he holds up the MRIs to the light shining from the roof and of his office. And he said, give me a couple of minutes. And he gets up and leaves. Well, I was kind of impatient. And after about 5 minutes, I get up and I walk out, and he's leaning up against the wall. And he looks at me and he goes, I'm talking to the great physician. I hope you don't mind. And I just thought, praise God, no. So he said, we can do this. I know how to do this procedure. my background. I was under another doctor in Harvard Medical for 17 years, and I moved here because the Lord wants me in this community, and he said, we can do this. So the following Wednesday, I went in for surgery, and I made a commitment to the Lord that day, and I just said, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll serve you in some way. Anyway, quarter to eight in the morning, went in, and a little while later, I seemed like a little while, I opened up my eyes and said, quarter after 12, and it was the same nurse. And I said to her, you had a long day. And she said, no, you just got done quickly, sweetheart. And Dr. Holmes came in and just said, it's going to be rough for a couple days. Hang in there, and you know, we'll get you through recovery because we got it all out. Anyway, 4 hours of surgery and the tumor was removed. It was amazing. On Thursday, I wake up and I can't see at all. And this lady, I hear this lady come in, a nurse, and she opened up the curtain. She goes, oh, what a beautiful day. And I said, I can't see. And she goes, you can't see? I'm like, no. She goes, I'll get Dr. Holmes. A little while later, Dr. Holmes comes in and he goes, that'll go away. Don't worry about that. Your sight should be renewed tomorrow or the next day. It's just part of the procedure. That's what happens. And I was in panic. I was in panic mode. Anyway, Friday afternoon comes, he's scheduled to come back. I wake up Friday morning and I wake up with the curtains being opened by the nurse. I look out and I see the mountains of Northeast Pennsylvania, and it's beautiful. She goes, you can see it. I'm like, yes, ma'am, I can see. And she goes, praise God. Well, Dr. Holmes comes in and he says, okay, you're probably going to have to go to a nursing home to do some rebuild. Let's take a little walk. So I take a walk around the lobby with him and I got bandaged on and hooked up to some equipment. And he goes, I think I'm going to let you go home in a couple of days. I'm like, all right. So my wife, she comes in with my kids and we're talking, and Dr. Holmes comes back and he says, do you want to go home today? I'm like, yes, I would. He goes, good. Let's get him out of here. So I went home and I was there 3 days. And
major brain surgery in three days.
Yeah, I have a nice little scar to show everybody if they're ever interested.
Wow.
And he did a phenomenal job.
And not only that, but during that 3 day recovery period of having a couple of days of blindness.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
yes.
My goodness. Yeah. That had to be such a scary time for you, David.
Yeah, I thought it was going to be a big burden. You know, I wouldn't be able to see. It'd be like, oh, my goodness, I am, taking my family through all kinds of terrible things. But, God had a plan. Went home. 5 weeks later, I went and saw Dr. Holmes for my last visit. He said, go get a job. So anyway, I went to work for a teleservices firm. But the call kept, just being there to serve. So I called the chaplain up in Pike County Jail, and he said, well, why don't you come on board as my assistant? And so I did. After 7 months, I left and working and went into missions on a full-time basis as an assistant chaplain. I stayed there till early 2001, and a good friend of mine, Abraham Rudd, called me, and he said, David, I need your help with something. I'm like, sure, what? He goes, my sister lives near you in Mount Pocono. What we're going to do is I'm going to plant my last church. He had been a church planter through South America. And I said, great, where? And he said, right near you. You help me find the location. So I'm like, okay. So anyway, Abraham makes arrangements. We find a small location, a little fire hall, and he's headed up. And his sister calls me the Friday before our first service. And she says, Abraham had a massive heart attack on the way up, and he just had triple bypass, and the doctors say it's pretty bad. So I'm like, okay, well, we won't open. And she said, no, he told you open the church. So we opened the church. We have five people. Abraham dies the following Tuesday.
Oh, my goodness.
And then the following Sunday was our second service, and then the Tuesday after that was 9/11. And we were in Northeast Pennsylvania, and we had about 35 people in church in our little fire hall, and things just kind of grew from there. We got heavily involved as a chaplain in the county jail there, Wayne County Jail, and pastored for 5 years. Went through a real bad situation. My lady, who I was married to for a long time, I was having an affair. Tried to do a rebuild, and it just wasn't working. And I jumped on a plane or tried to jump on a plane to come to Florida for a pastor's conference in Winter Park at Calvary Assembly of God. Didn't have the money for it. Somebody that I saw that I had helped get a job after he came out of prison, he just gave me an envelope and he said, here, this will help. And it was enough air for airfare round trip. And the ladies in my congregation got together and raised the money I needed for a place to stay and some food, and came to Florida. And I'll never forget, Reinhard Bonnke was one of the people that was sharing a message that day. And he walked by me in the hall and stopped, and he turns around. And he goes, God has a great plan for you. I've heard that before.
And he wasn't wearing a raincoat that time, right?
No, he wasn't. He wasn't. Went back to Pennsylvania after the conference, tried to do a rebuild, and ended up ending the marriage because she was having an affair, and decided to investigate a little bit more in Florida. And I came down here in 07 and moved down here and after I got divorced and became the reentry chaplain at Orange County Jail. And with federal and state corrections on a heavy basis, teaching people how to rebuild their life through Christ while they're inside. And then when they moved on, they'd have the support from him, and we help people get jobs and things like that. At that time, I had heard about Wycliffe, and I signed up for their newsletter, and I started getting a newsletter from them about all these great mission trips. And I really, really, really got blessed. I started going to Northland Church. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or not.
Oh, yes.
And
Pastor Joel Hunter would have been the...
Pastor Joel and I ended up chatting with each other almost every Saturday. And a really awesome thing happened, which was very unexpected. I got to go to a community meeting with community programs, people from churches and ministries. And we all sat around this giant table and we shared what we did and how we could help others. And I'm sitting way across the table and we're being introduced. And this one lady's over in the corner and she says, my name is Les and I'm a first grade teacher. And I'm thinking, why is she here? Well, anyway, ended up seeing her feeding folks at a thing called Grace and Grits up in Sanford, which I had been volunteering to the following Wednesday. And it was just amazing after that. I know you've probably courted your wife. I asked her out 3 times before and she didn't say yes or no. She just said, I'll let you know. And finally we went out and we started to get to know each other and started dating. Northland had a mission trip to Brazil, and Lord provided the opportunity for me to go, and that was when the Lord started talking to me about missions overseas. We went down and spent time with World Vision. With their they have medical team ships on the Amazon. And we got heavily, heavily, heavily involved with that, and started going on mission trips. And then in, I guess it was 2011, we went on our, no, I'm sorry, 2013, we went on our first mission trip to Namibia, which is just above South Africa. And that's when I really, really felt the call. And I was hoping to create an opportunity. And start getting newsletters from Wycliffe and Wycliffe Associates. And I started investigating and thought, well, if there's ever an opportunity, we'll explore. And a couple little ones came up and it just wasn't the right timing. It just wasn't the right timing. So what ended up happening was we just continued to serve and had been working with people for a very long time. And that had been incarcerated. And we developed a relationship over the years with Goodwill Job Connection. I don't know if you've heard of them or not. Mm-hmm. It's part of the Goodwill stores.
Oh, yes, yes.
And what they do is the money that's raised when people buy stuff pays for a bunch of different operations Goodwill has. And one is to help people get jobs. So what I did was actually became affiliated with them. And I would work with people that were incarcerated in their past and help them get jobs. But this little thing kept popping up from Wycliffe every month, a little newsletter about this and this. And went on another mission trip to Namibia. And I just thought, well, you know, it's Lord's timing. In the meantime, I proposed. And after proposing 3 times, my wonderful wife said yes. We got married a little over 6 years ago, and been heavily involved in missions, doing all kinds of things in community aspect, and just kept plugging along, trying to decide what, you know, what the Lord wanted me to do. And just kept concentrating on the daily life.
Wow.
And we, and you know, getting closer to Him.
That's what it's about, getting closer to the Lord. And your story is amazing, with a lot of crooks and turns that you would never have believed would have happened. And boy, that is quite a testimony. If you've just tuned in, I'm talking to David Kramer. He's with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and his story of following the Lord, of how God has really delivered him from what would have been a terminal condition, a brain tumor that originally was told to be inoperable, and yet a doctor was able to do the surgery successfully in giving this man a new lease on life. I'm going to be back with David in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Don't go away. We'll be talking about Wycliffe and the great work they do around the world in just a moment. Here we go again. This is Afternoons with Mike. Thanks for being back with us here. I've got David Kramer on the line. David is with Wycliffe. If you've missed segment one, it's an amazing testimony, a story of a man who was really given a year to live, and God had other plans. He intervened in David's life, and ultimately leading him to a surgeon that was apparently not only brilliant, but groundbreaking in the steps and the abilities that he had, because originally David's condition would have been determined as inoperable, and yet this man fixed it. And you said you have the scar to prove it.
Yes, I do. And as we get older, the hair disappears a little bit too.
Yeah, I understand all about that one, my friend. I really do.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, it's so great to talk to people like David, whose testimony has been one of God's faithfulness. And you know, that doesn't mean that every step of the way has been easy for David. It hasn't. But I really do love that truth from the Word of God that says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will direct our path. And if there's ever been an example that I've heard of a man whose life has been directed, not by his ideas and not by his goals or his plans, it's not like David has moved to Florida out of his 10-year plan. There's nothing wrong with a 10-year plan. But I tell you what, it is more important to see God move and God direct, and that's exactly what He's done in your life.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So you moved to Florida, and you're down in Orlando, and suddenly now you've met what will become your now wife, 6 years in marriage. Congratulations on that.
Thank you. Thank you.
And, you know, I love hearing stories about people who are called into doing foreign mission work, because, you know, the joke when I was growing up, and I've shared this on the air before, you know, kids my age were sometimes fearful to go to God seriously and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because there was this notion that if we ever were that open and transparent with God, that He was going to let him know He's going to be a missionary to Africa. And yet here you are. One of the things that excited you the most was a missions trip to Africa, just north of Africa.
That's right.
That is so cool to see that where God guides, He provides.
Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Yes, He does.
So you hear about this thing called Wycliffe.
Yes.
And Wycliffe is a Bible translating organization. I've known one other person that was a part of this organization before, but it is well-respected not only in the United States, but around the world as well.
Yes.
Because of the fact that you're doing this thing that's been done for centuries, and that is making the Word of God available, and not only available, but understandable in the local languages of those particular areas. So how did you get involved as an employee of this company?
Well, it's very interesting because the beginning of this year, I wasn't able to go in any of the jails or prisons because of COVID. So kind of started doing things around the house and praying, and kept getting the little message every month from Wycliffe Associates, let me know, you know, different positions that were available, and then nothing. And then in August, started getting them again, just, you know, different things that were available, volunteer positions, things like that. And then in beginning of September, I get this one, and it says they're looking for somebody as their regional discipleship director for the Pacific. And I thought, wow. So I do a little bit of looking after I prayed, and I thought, well, let's see what you want me to do. So instead of doing fancy things with a resume and all, I just did an email to the person that was in charge of the recruiting, and I said, my name is David Kramer. I've been a missionary for over 20 years, and we need to talk. And I got an email back right away, which said, when? So I called, and I went over to Wycliffe, and I hadn't realized all that was over there. There's two different parts to Wycliffe. There's Wycliffe Bible Translators and there's Wycliffe Associates. And I didn't realize that all that had been going on. You know, heard here by Bible translations. So anyway, I go in for an interview, and the lady and I chat for a while, and she just says, did you prepare a resume? So I give her a resume, and she goes, have you been overseas before? I'm like, yes. So she started telling me some stories about things that are going on, and you know, how Wycliffe started in Associates started in 1967. And she said, if you have time, go over and take a look at the museum next door. And I hadn't been there before, and I didn't want to go in because of COVID, you know, because it didn't seem like too many people were around. So anyway, I go home, and I had gotten an email from her already, and she said, we'd like to schedule a second interview with the director of the discipleship program. I'm like, okay. So I email back, and I go, and I meet a gentleman named Sam. Sam was a former pastor, younger guy, and he starts sharing everything that's going on. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. It's a whole different type of translation. What's basically done is Wycliffe Associates goes in and teaches people how to do the translations in their language, provides all the equipment for them, computers, all kinds of support, and takes them through one book at a time and helps them translate it in a way that's easy for them to read, but doesn't take away from the purpose of the message. So I leave there, and I just can't believe what I've seen. And he said, I'll be getting back with you. I'm like, all right. So he calls me, and he says, can you come back in? I'm like, sure. So he said, I'd like to show you around a little bit more and introduce you to a couple people. So I go and I spend time, and it wasn't just a typical interview. It was, who are you? How'd you get to know the Lord? You know, and he shared his testimony. And he said, okay, I'll be back with you soon. So I leave again, and I'm riding home, and the Lord keeps reminding me, I have a plan for you. So what ends up happening is I go home, and I've gotten an email from him already asking me to come back the following week. So I go back the following week, and we spend some more time together. And he explains that, you know, you're actually going to have to raise your own support. They'll help you, help out with all the transportation and all that, because I'll be going overseas as soon as COVID subsides. We'll be able to take care of some areas. And he says, why are you interested in the Pacific? I said, well, my dad told me stories, because in World War II, my father was in the Army, and he actually served in the Philippines and in Papua New Guinea, and also the Solomon Islands. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah. He said, well, that's interesting. He said, because that's, you know, that's the area we're covering. I said, okay, because when you say Pacific, you think, yeah, the Pacific coast. And he said, this is the area that you have to cover. And what ended up happening was I started realizing all the different countries and things that were in the Pacific. And he said, are you familiar with Papua New Guinea? And I said, a little bit. He said, are you aware how many different languages the people in that country speak? And I'm like, no. He said, what's your guess? I said, I don't know, 10, 15. He said, no, it's a little over 800.
Are you serious?
Yes.
That's a lot of dialects for an
yes,
area.
Yes, it is. So he said, we currently have a little over 100 projects going on there. And he said, here's projects in the Solomon Islands, Fiji, a couple other places he showed. He said, do you feel that that's something you could do? And I said, yes. He said, well, I think you could too, but we'll get back to you. I'm like, all right. So I leave. So he calls me and he said, I'd like you to come back out. And there was two different positions, one that were available. One was for the Pacific itself and then overseeing all the Pacific operations. And he basically explained them and he said, which one do you want? And I was like, are you serious? Because I'm 64. I was going to be 64 soon. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me, Lord? I expected a younger guy to be involved. And he said, well, Sam said, we basically have a lot of people that are interested in getting involved in different areas, and we're growing rapidly. He said, just because of technology, we can typically help a country or a community translate in their language in the New Testament in 6 to 9 months. Mm. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah. I said, let me show you how it works. So we spent a whole lot of time, and he said, well, what do you pray about it. So I did, and I called him back. And I said, I'd love to try and take care of the area of the Pacific. And he says to me, okay, let me introduce you a couple of people. And he introduces me to upper management and all that kind of stuff. And he said, we're going to have a class the first week of November. It's for a week to get you familiar with more details. So I'm like, okay. So I get there and I walk. I'll never forget this. I walk in the room and it's a very nice place. I go in, sit down at the table, and there's 9 other people there, and they're all training the same as I am. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, we're all going to be in the Pacific? Well, what had happened is the whole management team had been praying that the Lord would provide them people that wanted to serve and wanted to serve in that type of a position so they could expand the operations to the countries they have not been able to work with, because they just didn't have enough people power to do it in the world. And that's what we're all there for.
Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God has put people, not just people, but also the tools. And what a day in which we live. I think most people, when they first heard about translation, they get an idea of one person sitting, reading the Bible, and rewriting what they're reading in the next language, like what the monks would have done years ago. And thank God they did that. But you have a few more tools than they back then, don't you?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And it's just, it was just amazing. I got finished the training at the end of the week. And it was just like, I can't believe, Lord, that you called me. And here I am. And I'll never forget. I got in the car and you reminded me, I have a plan for you. Mm. And it's like, okay, so what do we do next? Well, the interesting part was there's been training over the past, you know, I'm still basically, I've been involved in some sort of training every single day. The support is amazing, teaching everything from record keeping to how things work as far as the translation pieces. It's just, it's amazing the support, but also every single person that's involved, the first thing we always do is we pray together first before we do anything. And it's just, you don't see that out in the world. You know, we're having a sales meeting. We're having a sales meeting. Let's pray first. It's like, wait a minute. You know, you don't see that out in the world. But it's just nice, because one of the things that impressed me the most when I pulled in the parking lot there is I didn't see any fancy cars. They're all basic cars, you know, nothing fancy, nothing brand new, no showy anything. And I was like, that's interesting, because nowadays that's an important item for a lot of folks. Anyway, what's been happening over the past couple of weeks now is I've been communicating with the folks overseas. And it's nice, because of the way technology is, we can do it online. We can see them. I can, you know, we can communicate so they know who I am. And we're helping them by asking what they need to continue what they're doing. And it's just amazing what the Lord has put together over the years.
Tremendous.
Yeah, I remember, you know, in 19, I think it was 1996, I had somebody literally give me a computer. And it was like, what am I going to do with this? Now technology's just made it so easy for us to communicate and you know, just to translate the Bible. And the interesting part is, I just saw a video because we helped finish. There was a Bible where it was 99% completed, and we just got the last piece to make a 100% complete translation, New Testament and Old Testament, and it's going to go to print. But the folks that were doing it overseas, we were communicating, and I'll never forget this. Sam, who I work with, he looked at them and he said, "It's all done." And what did they do? They stood up and started praying, but they also stood up and started crying and praising God because they know now what they have. And the fun part is, it's not just done in a written where we'll wait till the Bible's printed. We actually have all the transcripts from everything that's been put together that are organized. We also have it done in a verbal Bible also. And we also are doing it where there's children's Bible. So it's not just, you know, here's a Bible, good luck to you. We're working with the pastors that are in the communities. We have people overseas that actually work with for Wycliffe Associates. And what they're doing is they do a lot of the work. We just provide basically the support and encouragement for them and help them with details and things like that. I'm overseeing some countries that, you know, you didn't think they were just places you go for fun, like Fiji. Fiji has 26 different dialects just now, just in Fiji Islands. There's over 300 islands just in Fiji area. Mm-hmm. You know, we just can't. It's just so nice to learn about all the things that the Lord has done creating the earth. It's just an amazing thing every day.
Every day's a new day for somebody that's on the mission field like that with Wycliffe. And even thinking about an area like Papua New Guinea with 800-plus dialects to deal with. My goodness, the work is expansive, but by God's grace, it is doable, and they're doing it. My guest today is David Kramer, and he is with Wycliffe. And we're going to have just one more segment coming up with David in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're in tune to The Shepherd. Back for one more segment with David Kramer with Wycliffe Bible Translators. David is a director, and his region is the Pacific Area, and that's the actual title is Pacific Area Regional Director of Discipleship, and he oversees operations. He has a staff. He oversees funding and the projects. The whole thing that Wycliffe does is impressive all by itself, but when you consider the fact that they're doing this on a scale that is worldwide, that to me just almost gets to be mind-boggling. Just trying to imagine the administration that Wycliffe has to have, the people, the resources, the technology, and just to realize that God has just overseen things for this company, for this organization in such a way that they've been faithful at doing it for all of these years. And that is a marvelous thing. And, you know, you're overseeing this area, the Pacific. It's not a small region. And you're still based in Central Florida.
Yes.
But exactly, tell us a little bit about how the process works for someone.
Sure.
Let's go back over to one of those areas like Papua New Guinea. How does someone who is translating for that local area, how do they translate the Bible in a way that is not only accurate but usable by those people?
Well, what we basically do, like I have four people that oversee four different areas. It's divided up in sections in Papua New Guinea, and each of those people, they do outreach. And what I mean by that is they actually spend time going into different villages and things like that to try and find out more about them and find out the language that is commonly used. After they do that, they then work with somebody in a village that's close by that they've already met that might be able to communicate with those folks in their language. And then what they do is then go in and say, here's what we'd like to do. And they actually talk with the leadership of the village and explain exactly in detail what they're going to do. And what usually ends up happening is that leadership usually has a church or, I'm sorry, a pastor or a church or a missionary that is coming in. And the people have a desire to understand the word of God. So they explain to them that how it can be done. And they try and find out if there's a written language already or not. And then what they then do is the person that is going to help them translate will then start talking to a couple of the people in the village to find out who would be interested in being part of the translation process. And then what happens is that we get them together in a group. And typically what I'll be doing is I'll be going overseas on some of these where we'll actually spend a week with those folks and teach them what we're going to help them do. And then the translator will try and find another translator that can help if possible, if it's a large village. And we try and get 10 to 15 people in the village itself to actually meet. And we explain how we're going to do it. And we start with the book of John. We do the New Testament first. And we basically sit them down and we say, okay, here's the first chapter. We're going to read the first paragraph. And now you tell me what you get out of it. And it's interesting because a lot of times what's been done before is a lot of Bible translation before was, here's what's available. We're going to teach you how to read it. And a lot of people didn't realize that some of the people would read it and think, that's not good, because then God's going to take over my life and I won't be able to do anything. He's going to control everything. And they think of that in a bad way, not a good way. With the translation process, what we do is we actually set them up so they can translate it into something they're comfortable understanding. Kind of like along the lines of, I hate to explain it this way, it's kind of like a children's Bible in a sense, if it has to be a picture Bible. And there's an international translation pictures that we use. And it helps them take them through the steps to understand exactly what it is. And usually, as they go through the book of John, then they understand what a relationship with Christ is about and usually make a commitment to have Jesus take over their lives. After that, it just seems to really take off. There's a hunger in them to finish things. As they do the translation, when they complete a section, our interpreter looks at it to make sure that it looks, you know, that corresponds. Then our team people will actually go over it and make sure that it's accurate as possible. And then we move on to the next step. And the next step will actually be able to put it into an international program. If you visit the Wycliffe Associates website, you can see there's an international program for Bibles, for Bible translation that people can use. And we put it in there so it becomes available to anybody in the world. But what we can do is we then correspond what they've given to something that's close to what a neighboring area might speak. So we can make sure it corresponds and as accurate as possible. Mm. And the interesting, fun part about it is usually on the second or third day, they end up usually have, and at the end of the day, spend time with translation. It's usually a get together with a lot of leaders in the village that want to get to know the Lord better. And what ends up happening usually when we're finished, and that week is all of a sudden there's a bunch of people having Bible studies together and, you know, trying to at least get together and learn how to pray. And as each chapter of the Bible is done, they get to read it a little bit. So it creates a hunger in them. After we have all the verbal work done and the written done, it then all gets put into a computer system. And we actually provide the computers for them to use. If there's no power, we set it up so it can be done on solar. And if the village is a decent sized village or town, we actually, from donations from the outside, we actually send over computers and copiers and paper and everything. I've been to the warehouse, and it was so much fun being in the warehouse here in Orlando. I went in and I saw all kinds of computer paper.
Mm-hmm.
Pilots all over the place and copiers. And I'm like, what's all this for? And they said, oh, we program it so they can understand how to use it. And then we send this over and paper.
So basically, all of the translation then is output to nothing less than a simple printed material, printed Bible, if you will, in that new dialect. And mm-hmm. they're able then to, that's got to be such a fulfilling thing to see the all the hard work, the translation, the work mm-hmm. of research, the talking to people who know these dialects, who yes. live in and are immersed in the dialect, and then to see a final product, say mm-hmm. the Book of John comes out and it's printed, and the mm-hmm. people from the village are able to get it and able to read it.
Right.
Oh, my goodness. Right. That's got to be amazing.
Oh, yeah. The fun part is then we also then look for a sponsor or sponsors to actually allow us to make a hard cover. Well, now most of the Bibles have been soft cover. Either soft cover, hard cover Bible to actually publish. And then they get shipped over to the town. And then it's transported to the village by our people that work there. And then it's actually, the boxes get opened and they're given Bibles.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. You know, that's one of the things I'm looking forward to, because I've heard stories about this, the reactions of people. The typical reaction is most of them sit down with a bunch of the children around and the kids want to understand what that book is about.
Mm-hmm.
And also most of the people that are grabbing Bibles that have been involved in the translations are crying and praising the Lord.
Oh, that's so wonderful.
Yeah, that's the best part.
Well, I tell you what, you're doing a work that is fantastic, and sharing the Word of God could not be a more important thing to do, not only in this day and age, but it's been that way from the beginning. And you yes. guys are carrying on a tradition. You're carrying on a role that is critical. And thank you for being the arms and legs and really a fulfillment to the words of the Lord in Acts chapter 1, where you're going out and you're going into the uttermost parts of the world. And yes. it's just really great to see, David, what you're doing mm-hmm. and how, in particular, your story is now being added into the annals of what God has done through Wycliffe. And so grateful yes. for you, my friend. Give us your Thanks, website, brother. How people can find you.
Well, I'll tell you what, it's kind of easy. If you want to find me, just type in David and then Kramer, C-R-A-M-E-R, and then type in Wycliffe, W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E Associates, and a little page will pop up and tell you who I am and all that kind of stuff.
Oh, that's wonderful. David Kramer, my guest today with Wycliffe. And David, thank you so very much. We pray that those yet to be experienced days of you're getting to watch a whole village be handed out Bibles in their own dialect. I know that's going to be an exciting time for you.
Yes, indeed.
And that about does it for me today. Thank you for being with me. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.